I'm going to sit this over here. I know it. I'm going to do that. I can't go nowhere without them. All right. Well, welcome. Good to see you. Good to see everybody this evening. Hope everybody's been having a good week. It's certainly been a week this week. And so, been real busy, and we've been trying to get a lot accomplished. I was able to get, much of you probably already know, but I was able to get for our Thursday night singer for Jubilee. That was our only open spot. I was able to get the old pass. And so... So we're going to start the meeting out with the Diplomats, which we absolutely love, and then we're going to close the meeting out with the Old Pass, which we absolutely love. And then we're going to have a new church choir right in the middle of the week. So it's mounting up to be a great Jubilee, as it is every year. But this being my first one as the pastor, I'm just so thrilled that we're able to get the lineup that we've got. And I know it's going to be great. And then Miss Lee Ellen, she has made a flyer, up-to-date flyer. And so I'm sure Catherine's going to make copies. Okay. That's a nice flyer, too. Look at there. Very detailed. And so appreciate that, Miss Lee Ellen. And so she under the weather still. And, yeah. My goodness. Yeah, she sent me an email, the flyer, and I told her we were thrilled how it looked. She did a real good job, but be sure to tell her, and I'll email her. Hope she feels better and praying for her. And John Ashworth had a successful leg surgery on Sunday, and he still has his leg. That's a blessing. I talked to Brother Jim Daly today, and he said that they were able to locally on his leg remove the infection. And so we praise the Lord for that. And pray for Don Daly. Don Daly. she's had some kind of bug, hadn't been able to shake in a while. And so Brother Jim's supposed to be preaching at the Indonesian church this coming Sunday. And so pray for health for them. James Townsend is still at Cobb. Just spoke with Miss Shirley in my office here just a moment ago, and after working all day, she's returned back to Cobb to be with James, and his breathing and that situation there. Just continue to bathe them in prayer, and I'm going to drop by tomorrow to see him. So remember that situation. Remember Barbara Ann. She's still at Emory. Believe me, and Brother Jack's going to go Friday to see her, and pray for her, and Miss Barbara Anderson, and Nancy McClendon's dad. That's where they've been for the past few services, a couple Sundays. He has in-home hospice care, and so I think he's 93 or 94 years old, and up until recently, he was good for his age. And but anyway, remember them, Miss Nancy, Bobby, and Miss Nancy's dad. I can't recall his name, but anyway, remember that situation. Remember this Sunday, Brotherhood and CLU. We're going to be starting the Courageous study, the actual first lesson in it, and we're excited about that. Also, it's Mission Moment this Sunday. We'll be highlighting a missionary that we support. And a Jubilee prayer on the 23rd, on Saturday at 11 a.m. The active shooter class on the 24th. The very next day on Sunday evening, and that'll be our service that evening, the active shooter class. And so remember those things and grab a bulletin and stay in tune. And maybe someone has a request or an update or praise. Okay. Remember Miss BJ's son-in-law eye surgery. Brother?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Remember this request from Brother David. Somebody else have a hand? Heart transplant. Let's remember this request for sure, but it's. Let's remember this. It's good to see Miss Nancy with us tonight. And always good to see her. Anybody else?
Our little grandson, you know, he's just turned 2 in March.
Uh oh. Yeah. Of course. Of course. He's going to be a front lineman when he grows up. Let's remember him. Okay. Excellent. Good, good. Well, praise the Lord. I know we were talking about that the other day, so excellent. Glad your hand healed up on that. Could have went the other way. Anybody else? That's right. That's right. Miss Glenda, is that outpatient or? Okay. All right. Pray for the. Pray for Nurse David.
Yeah.
And a week from next Monday. Okay. In Woodstock area. All right. Anybody else? Good to see Brother Don back with us. And I know he was out Sunday, not feeling well.
Still, like I say, I'm not up to where I was.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. All right. Well, again, it's good to be here tonight. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and remember all these requests. And we praise the Lord for all the praises, and remember tonight's lesson as we study. And Brother David, would you take the Lord in prayer?
Dear Lord, we thank you, Father, for we just come before you with humble hearts, Lord, and just ask you to watch over us, Lord, lead, guide, and direct us, Lord, and lift your prayer with us. You are the great healer, Lord, and we bring to you because that's what you are, part of our lives.
Amen. And I know you already do, but just remember each service, we've been having some visitors come and talked to 2 of them this past Sunday, and they love it here. They feel led here, and they want to serve here. And so it's a matter of time before they join with us. And so we're praising the Lord for that.
Amen.
That means the Lord's working. No, actually, it's not. It's not Shashi. Exactly, and she brought some, I believe, at least had some friends with her Sunday, and her friends that were with her Sunday, if that's her friends, they just got here from California and moved here, and they were members at Calvary Baptist in California. So I told them, I said, what else can I say? And Psalm chapter number 40 tonight, and verse number 8 is going to be our launching pad, our starting verse tonight, Psalm chapter number 40 and verse number 8. And tonight we're going to bring you a topic Kind of a different topic. Of course, all the topics really kind of run together if you look at them individually over the course of any time frame of teaching and preaching. And there's nothing really new that you've never heard before, I'm going to say. And like one person said one time, if it's new, it's probably not true. But we just tell it over and over again in different angles, in different ways. And so we're going to bring you something tonight that I hope will be a blessing to you. And again, our main verse is going to be Psalm 40 in verse number 8. And we're going to use some examples tonight of different situations in the Bible, different characters, different scenarios to help bring out our main point. But in Psalm 40 in verse number 8, the Bible says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I want to talk to you tonight on this subject, my utmost for his highest, or our utmost for his highest. Now, that title may sound familiar to many of you, and if it does, it's because author Oswald Chambers has a daily devotional, and it's been out for years, and it's simply that title, My Utmost for His Highest, My Utmost Devotion for His Highest Glory. And in that devotion is simply one devotion, one scripture or scriptures, plus applications of the scriptures for each and every day of the year. And of course, those scriptures or those devotions and those applications, they're for us, they're for the Christian, that we may be able to go by them, that we may be able to incorporate them scriptures and apply them in our life so that we might get to the place of bringing the Lord maximum glory with our best efforts. And again, I said tonight that I want to use some Bible illustrations or some Bible stories. I want to use some Bible characters that did great things for God in their life. And there's generally three things that I've seen that these Bible characters, these Bible scenarios, Bible stories that took place. Generally, there's three things that were involved in each situation that allowed them to bring God the maximum glory they could, to praise God, to bring Him glory with their utmost devotion. Three general things that were involved. I chose verse number 8 of Psalm 40 for a reason, because David is expressing his delight in God's Word, living for God, and doing God's will. And tonight, as it is all of our desire to stay in God's Word, to do God's will, to bring Him glory, I believe as we look at these illustrations and different Bible characters, we can benefit from it. So my utmost for His highest. Three general things that are involved in the Bible when it comes to bringing God the maximum glory that we can through the devotion of our lives. Number one, if you got a pen, you can write these down. Normally, when you look in the stories of the Bible, there's generally a goal. A goal. There's something they were going after. A goal. Something they were going after. Now, you may recognize this name when I say it, but the famous Bible scholar, Reverend Snyder Turner, once said, and he may be listening, we do our best when we have a goal in front of us. And that's true tonight. We do our best when there's something we're going after, when there's a goal. And you'll find out in the pages of God's Word that there was always something that they were going after, these individuals, these tribes even of Israel. There was something always in front of them that they were going after. In Proverbs chapter number 29, I'll just give it to you. Verse number 18 says this, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so you can apply that from leadership all the way down to membership. when there is a leader who has no vision, has no direction, it will trickle down to everyone. But also in the individual's life, when there's no vision, there's no aspirations, there's no desires or goals, it's kind of like we're just aimlessly wandering through life with no purpose and no aim. And so generally in the Bible, there's always a goal involved for someone who has brought God praise and honor in their life. Now, let me give you some examples. Number one, Noah had a goal, didn't he? Noah had a goal. Noah had a goal, and he went after that goal for 120 years. But it kept him going, didn't it? It kept him moving, and it kept him going after it each and every day. Every day that he would wake up, he knew that he had a goal in mind. And I wonder sometimes, do we have goals in mind when we wake up? Because sometimes in life, that daily grind can get mundane. I mean, it can get stale. We can get in a rut. And sometimes it gets frustrating, even when you have goals in mind, and even when you have purposes you're going after. But nonetheless, Noah had a goal, and he went after it for 120 years, building the ark. Now, example number two. Nehemiah had a goal in the book of Nehemiah. He had a goal of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah did. For 120, that's Noah. Nehemiah, I believe his was 40 days or close to it, 50 days. But Nehemiah had a goal, and that was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You remember when he was in Shushan, the palace? He was the king's cupbearer, and he was serving in that capacity, and he was the cup would pass through him, and he would try the cup. If he died, then it wasn't suitable for the king, or he got sick, it wasn't suitable for the king. But he was the king's cupbearer, and he would test try the drink that would go to the king. Well, he received word one day that the gates of Jerusalem were burned and consumed with fire, and the people of God had no protection. And Nehemiah, it struck him to the heart, and he prayed, and he fasted, and he wept. And then he approached the king, which approaching the king with a sad countenance can mean death, sudden death. And so yet he approached the king, and the king actually asked him, why is your countenance sad? Typically it's of a good countenance all the other times you approach me. Well, he went on to explain to the king the situation. And so now the king, he asked permission to pursue, to go to Jerusalem, to inspect the walls, to rebuild the walls. And the king said, go. That within itself is a miracle from God, that the king would give him the green light to leave his position and go check out Jerusalem. Now, many times when we have goals and we have purposes and God is working within us, some desire, cultivating it, God will open doors. God will give green lights. He will allow things to happen, and there will be this liberty when normally there is no liberty in tight situations. And so he has the green light. And now Nehemiah is inspecting the walls. Well, the Bible says that for at least 3 days, he didn't tell anyone about the hand of God that was upon him. He told no one why he was there. He was inspecting, and he was getting together a plan first. And then he released the plan to the men. And so he had a plan. He had a goal. And every single day that Nehemiah awoke, that was his goal and that was his plan to rebuild them walls. Example number three. What about Paul in the New Testament? Paul had a goal of planting churches. And God called him to be a missionary, and he was ordained to be a missionary. And so Paul went on his missionary journeys, and he was preaching the gospel, planting churches, ordaining deacons, and then pastors and such. And then he would go back through the circuit and revisit and see how all of the churches were doing. And that's how Timothy got saved. And that's how many of the others got saved that we read about so frequently in the scriptures. It's because of Paul's missionary journeys. But Paul had a goal in mind. And each and every day that he awoke, he was embracing this goal, and it gave him something to go after. But then, example number four, lastly but not least, but Jesus had a goal in mind. And his goal, as you know, was to redeem fallen man. And he wasn't here for leisure. He wasn't here by chance or accident. He was here to fulfill the will of God. And so tonight, our first point, when it comes to giving God our utmost for his highest, it has a lot to do with having a goal. Do we have goals tonight? I mean, God-centered, God-given, God-driven goals. Or do we just feel like we're just aimlessly flowing through each and every day? Because God does want us to go after things that he places in our hearts. Now, let me say this before we move on. I'm not talking about necessarily big, flashy things where everybody has to see what we're doing and, you know, everybody has to notice what we're doing. But they can be little things, little goals that God wants us to do in life. Number one, if we're married, God wants us to be the spouse he wants us to be, a godly spouse, and a parent. He wants us to be a godly parent, grandparent. He wants us to be the best employee on the job. He wants us to be all of these things each and every day. And so those are goals. Reading our Bible is a goal. Praying frequently is a goal. And so we're starting with these things and we're working our way up to these other things. And so there's goals. We've got to have something we're going after in life in order to bring God maximum glory. But the second thing you'll find in Scripture, not only goals, those who God used in a very mighty way, they had a goal, but then there was a going as well. Number two, there was a going of that goal. When the goal was in place, then the going forth was in motion to fulfill that goal. There was a first swing of the hammer from Noah. There was the first part of the gate or the wall built with Nehemiah. There was the first message preached in order to establish a church. And after a church was established, there was the first message preached. And then there was the first miracle of Jesus while he was here. And so after the goal, then is the going. The going forth. It's all put into motion. There has to be the starting point. And notice this. Much of the time, if not all of the time, when the going would get tough, the tough would get going, like the saying says. Whenever we go to do something for God, whenever we want to be responsible Christians and fulfill our obligations as being responsible Christians with our devotion for God's praise and honor, there's the goal, but then there's the going. And whenever there's the going, sometimes it gets tough, if not all the time. Especially when there's something worth doing, it's worth doing right. There's always some kind of something or another in the middle, some kind of obstacle, some kind of adversity. Now, Noah, when he started swinging away at that ark, I think about a hammer and nails, you know, at the ark, I'm sure it was more than that. But sawing wood and swinging, you know, and doing all those things. Noah dealt with the element of faith. I believe he dealt with the element of faith mingled with doubt. Think about it. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And God had spoke to him about building this ark. No one has ever seen rain. No one knows what rain is. And so God said, "No, I'm going to flood the earth and I want you to build an ark. Go get some gopher wood." And here Noah is. He's beginning. There's this going forth. And he's a preacher of the word. And so he's warning people. God is going to bring his wrath upon us. He is going to flood this world. And can you imagine? Of course, some of this is speculation, but I believe it's there. You have to paint these images out in your mind and put the pieces together. But if he was a preacher of righteousness and he was building this ark because of God's wrath coming, you know there was some kind of kickback. You know there must have been some kind of ridicule. And so for 120 years, there must have been some times where his faith was put to the test, especially when he hit his thumb with a hammer. Years had flown by, and he, bow! Oh, Lord, is this even worth it? What is rain? You know what I'm talking about. It's that one thing that sends you over the edge. It's the very, and sometimes it's not big stuff. Sometimes it's little stuff. And so Noah, being a preacher of righteousness and working on that ark 120 years, there must have been some times when faith was really put to the test. Sometimes when he hit his thumb with that old hammer. But other times when simply people would walk by, I'm sure, and just taunt Noah. What do you talk about? It's going to rain. What is rain? Flood the earth? What are you talking about? What are you? Why are you building this big boat? What in the world is going on? And so Noah had to have the faith. He exercised faith in God's word for all of those years. And so that was the going forth, and it got tough for him. There was the goal. Noah, build an ark, but then the going forth. And sometimes in life, if not all the time, when there's a goal in front of us or there's something that God wants us to do, he is birthing a desire in us to do something, to undergo something, it's going to get tough somewhere in the process. There has to be. In order for it to be something, there's going to be some grinding. That was Noah. What about Nehemiah? Turn to Nehemiah 4 for a moment. Nehemiah 4. Noah dealt with the element of faith, but Nehemiah dealt with the element of discouragement and the enemy. Nehemiah 4. The goal for Nehemiah was to rebuild the walls, the gate. But then he got to going at it, and then there was some discouragement. The enemy reared its head, and he had to deal with this element. Nehemiah chapter number 4, look in verse 1. And it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. So we're starting with a little bit of mockery here. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves?" This is the content of the mockery. What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." How about that? Nehemiah and his men were, they had a goal and they were going with it, but then came the mockery, the ridicule right from the enemy. You already know where I'm going with that. Anytime we set out to do something for God, it may not be immediately, but it'll be down the road. It'll be somewhere in the process. If God is really doing something, there's going to be some kickback somewhere. You just got to know how to handle it and the appropriate things to do. But nevertheless, look in verse number 2, the content of this mockery. What do these feeble Jews? Can you sense the sarcasm in his voice? Look what they're doing over there. Trying to rebuild them walls. Trying to fortify Jerusalem. You know what the devil says sometimes, and I'm not trying to create no thoughts in your mind neither from the enemy. These are just things that he says to me from time to time. What are you doing over there at Calvary? What do you think you're going to do over there? You're this young guy after years and years of experienced, seasoned men of God, and here you are. That's a mockery from the enemy. That's all that is. That ain't from God. That hadn't came from no person. That hasn't came from God. That comes straight from the pits of hell. And so he says, what do these feeble Jews? Then he says, will they fortify themselves? Oh, they're not going to fortify themselves. They're not going to protect. They're not going to have no defense. They're going to fall victim to the enemy and all of the other adversaries. Then he says this. He says, will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? That phrase there, will they make an end in a day? He said, it's too much work. There is no way they're going to finish this work. Not in a day's time. It's going to take them forever. It'll take them an eternity to get to where they want to be. Sometimes the enemy will come along somewhere in the process and say to you and say to me to try to discourage us that it will never happen. And if it does happen, it'll happen when you're dead and long gone. And so he's mocking and ridiculing. Will they, and notice what else he says in verse 2. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? He said there's nothing but burnt stones. This is all ashes and rubbish left behind of what it used to be. What are they going to do? They're going to repair it with these stones that that are burned and that are heaps of ashes and there's nothing but rubbish. What are they going to do? Are they going to use that? Sometimes when we're living our Christian life and we're trying to do the right thing and we're not perfect people, but we are people, saved people, and the enemy may come to us or some person may even try to say something to us. Well, what are you going to do with your dead works? You used to be a stone in the wall. You used to contribute in such a fashion. You used to be a big help. But now you are sitting on an ash heap, so to speak. Well, the Bible says, and it speaks of God bringing beauty from ashes. And these walls that were consumed and the stones that were burned and heaps of rubbish and all of the leftovers left behind, I'm sure much of that was salvageable. But he's just taunting here. He's ridiculing. And then if you look at verse number 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, even if they do rebuild it, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. He said, it's going to be so weak, it's going to be so fragile and frail and so loosely put together that a little old fox, if it should crawl across the top of it, it'd just tumble down. Don't ever listen to the enemy when he says that the things that we do are not solid, well-built for God. Don't listen to the enemy when he says that, whatever you do for God, it's done out of the flesh, or you're wanting to get glory from it. Whatever you do for God, the enemy will try to say sometimes that it's not going to last. You're not going to leave no legacy there. You're not going to make a difference there. Because you see, whenever we're trying to bring God glory with the utmost of our devotion and we have a goal and we start to go with it, you can expect these things. Noah did, Nehemiah did, but then Paul did. Look in 2 Corinthians 11. Now, Paul dealt with the element of persecution and also a long list of stuff. Look in 2 Corinthians 11. And notice, if you would, in verse number 21. We're talking about that goal and going. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And notice some of the things that Paul encountered as he was going to build the churches and serve the Lord. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times receive I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So far, that is a list of some things that got tough when Paul started going. But then look in verse 28, as if this wasn't enough. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Boy, that's doing a work for God right there. I mean, there is no big stuff, little stuff. You know, God sees the motive of our heart. And whether somebody's in the nursery working or whether somebody's a pastor or somewhere in between, we have Paul here, the missionary establishing churches, and he is experiencing all of these persecutions and all of these other things, and then the care of all the churches. How about that as an example? And so it goes to show you that when we're desirous of bringing God praise and glory in our life, it takes much, much devotion. There's the goal, but then there's the going. And as Paul went, he suffered all of these things. I mean, he talks about being beaten, shipwreck, in the deep, weariness, painfulness, not to mention the thorn in the flesh he had and being stoned. And then on top of all that, can you imagine him dragging into the church after experiencing all that, checking on things? Man. And that's why one of the reasons much of the time Paul had a struggle with people. Many people thought he was an apostle because of how he looked and his body stature and being weakly in appearance because it was everything he was going through. Much of the time, Paul had to defend himself in his apostleship. And so we see Paul here in his going, and he dealt with persecution and also all these other things. Turn to Matthew 26 for a moment. Noah dealt with the element of faith. Nehemiah dealt with that element of discouragement, the enemy. Paul dealt with the element of persecution. But then Jesus dealt with a long list of elements as well. In Matthew 26, notice in verse number 39, Jesus is very sorrowful in spirit and soul. He is bearing the weight of sin upon his shoulders. He knows that the time's coming. It's getting very close to the cross. In verse number 39, as he finds his disciples sleeping, especially when you're reading in accordance with the other Gospels, he tells them to sleep on. The time of his betrayal is at hand. But verse number 39 says this, of Matthew 26. And he went a little farther. There's a message all in that statement. In the process of making the cross, finding his disciples asleep, bearing the weight of the sin of the world upon his shoulders, being sorrowful in soul, the Bible says that he went a little further. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And that cup he's talking about is the goal. It was the purpose for why he was there, was to bear the weight of the sin and experience the sorrowfulness of soul and to know the betrayal of Judas and friends and to know what was approaching him. That cup, it was the going forth. And as he went, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." And so we see Jesus here as this example of the goal, but then the going. And many times we can find our place right here in this verse as though we're living for the Lord, and we are, and we're trying to be responsible and obedient, fulfill our obligations. And, you know, it's like, "Lord, can you just give me some strength to go a little further and a little further?" And that's what he does, grace by grace, faith by faith, moment by moment. And then Jesus here in his humanity says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou will. That's the struggle of the goal. That's the struggle of the process. And it doesn't matter who we are or where we are, what we're going through, whether it's spiritual or non-spiritual, work-related, home-related, whatever kind of relation you want to say, there are struggles in processes. And so it just happens from time to time, and we got to remember why we're doing what we're doing. We see this going here. Let me mention one more thing, and then we'll bring it to a close in a few moments. We see the goal. We see the going, but then we see the glory. The glory. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Noah had the goal to build the ark. He got the instructions from the Lord. The going took place. I'm sure he wrestled with faith and doubt along the way. 120 years. That's a long time. But then there's the glory part. And the glory part is that that ark was completed. No one got in the ark after all that work except 8 souls. Look in verse number, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 20. The Bible says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Noah and his family. Someone said, man, if I was Noah, I'd be discouraged. I feel like I've really let the Lord down. And I can see that in a sense. But think about it this way. His family was safe. Noah's family made it. They were safe. And so that's what makes it glorious. Not only that Noah's family was safe, but God used Noah to replenish the earth. After that flood, he stepped out of the ark onto dry ground, and it started over with them, Noah and his family. And so we see the glory from the going and from the goal with Noah. Nehemiah, the glory, the wall was built, and it protected Jerusalem. That was the glory. We've seen the going, and we've seen the goal. And Paul, the glory for him is that the churches were built and established. And we've seen his going and what he went through and everything he encountered. And then we've seen the goal in the very beginning when God called him. And then Jesus. If Noah built the ark, Nehemiah built the wall, Paul built the churches, and Jesus built the stairway to heaven. And so we see the glory. The glory is that those who call upon his name for salvation get to walk up that stairway to heaven. I mean, you know, was there pain? Yes, there was pain. Me and Lily, we were riding down the road the other day, and she said, Daddy, I love your beard. It feels like little chainsaws when I kiss you. Little chainsaw, that's cute. And she said, do you feel it on your face? I said, no, not really. It's on there. I said, there was a time when it was coming out when it really, really hurt, like somebody was pulling it. But I said, I'm good now. I'm good. She said, you going to grow it down until it covers your seatbelt? I said, probably not, honey. Probably not. No. I want the church to, you know, be proud of me and all. Not to. Christy won't let me. She'll cut it in my sleep. And, you know, I don't want the church to be ashamed of me. But anyway. And so we were talking. I said, you know, Lily, I said, you know, the Bible says that they plucked Jesus' beard from him. Pulled the hairs right off. And I tell you right now, that would hurt. That would hurt. And we got to talk about that. We got to talk about the crown of thorns. We got to talk about the cross carrying up the mountain there and being on the cross. And then pretty much the last experience before he gave up the ghost, before he bowed his head, said it was finished, was that bitter gall. He was thirsty and said, I thirst, one of the sayings on the cross. And so one of the soldiers put up that bitter gall, and after he tasted that bitterness, it was over. You know, and I got to thinking that Every situation in life doesn't always end pleasant. And one of the blessings of my little family is that Christy and I, we got to the place of understanding and realizing that we can't change people. We only people we can try to change is us through God. And every situation we go into and get out of, it isn't always going to be pleasant. And I got to thinking about, and Lily and I, we had pretty grown-up talks about the Bible, but me and Christy talked about it before, that sometimes there's bitter endings. But when serving the Lord and living for Him as He did, it was a bitter ending, but a glorious beginning when He arose from the grave. And so sometimes, even in life, when God may close the door and you've done everything you possibly can to make things right until that door closed, it may be bitter, but there's going to be some glory on the other side somewhere. And much of the time in the Bible, you read Noah, Nehemiah, Paul, I mean, people on top of people, story after story. They had their purpose. They had their goal. And then there was the going forth of it. It didn't always look good. Sometimes it was bitter. Sometimes it was distasteful. But then there was always some glory to it. And tonight I just wanted to share that with you, that let's continue to give the Lord our utmost for His highest praise, because He's deserving of it. You already know that. But there's some glory in this somewhere. I mean, there's glory in serving Jesus just by knowing that we're saved, having a place to worship. You know, all of those things are glorious. But even when you're stressed and strained and you're plowing away every day at life, there's going to be some glory for you somewhere along the way. God always has a way of making it up to us as He wills and He wants. I'll leave you with this verse tonight. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6:9. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. Lord, I'm thankful that when You call us to salvation, You do have a goal for all of us, and that is to be conformed to the image of Your Son. But You also have other goals, places for us to work, places, Lord, for us to serve, families and situations in life. And although, Lord, there may be some here tonight who may have a tough going, just remind them, Lord, as to the goal, as to why they're doing what they're doing. As I need to be reminded, Lord, every single day, whatever role I may be going through, or whatever role I may be in and going through some heaviness, help us all remember why we're doing what we're doing, and to know that there's some glory along the way whenever You're ready for it. We love You, we thank You, and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody have anything they want to add or say before we dismiss tonight? Our utmost for His highest. Just remember all of the prayer requests. Remember, grab a bulletin if you need it. Remember this coming up Sunday and all of our events on the calendar. All right, if that's all, you're dismissed. I just prayed. Appreciate you coming. How are you, Miss Megan?